If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I want to invite you to join me in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 16, and we're going to finish the entire chapter by the grace of God today of John chapter 16. John chapter 16, starting in verse 16 all the way down through verse 33. So I came across this story this past week, and it reads like this. Martin Rinkhart was a German pastor who ministered during war and disease and devastating famine. In 1637, the plague ravaged his city, and in 1 year alone, 8,000 people died. He personally buried 4,480 bodies. Yet through it all, he looked to God, who gave him the grace and strength to live and to serve. Near the close of the 30 Years' War in 1648, he wrote the hymn, "Now Thank We All Our God," in which he expresses his gratitude to God amid such great affliction. And the lyrics of that great hymn that he wrote during this time period read like this: "Now thank we all our God, with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Oh, may this bounteous God through all our life be near us, with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us, and keep us in his grace, and guide us when perplexed, and free us from all ills in this world and the next." And church family, this is a hymn about finding joy in Christ in the midst of life's sorrows. And if I had to pick one word to define today's text, it would be the word joy. Joy. You see, joy in the midst of life's sorrows, it dominates the theme of this text. And the context of this text is joy in the midst of persecution, joy in the midst of trouble, joy in the midst of hard times. If you remember from previous weeks, John chapters 13 through 16 consist of Jesus' last words to his disciples before he goes to the cross. If you remember, he teaches them to love one another and to serve one another in John chapter 13. He encourages them with heaven and reminds them that he is the only way to heaven in John chapter 14. He tells them to remain in him and to abide in him, to stay with him in John chapter 15. He promises them that the Holy Spirit will come to them and empower them to live out the Christian life. He promises them that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of its sin. And in today's text, Jesus encourages them with these final words, and these final words of Jesus, as every word of Jesus, they are so important. He teaches them, and he teaches us, that he is the source of all joy, that he is the source of being able to pray to the Father, to be able to come to the Father. He teaches them that the Father in heaven loves them. The Father in heaven, he loves you. And he teaches that Jesus, that he himself is the source for all victory. Jesus is the source for all victory. Point number one we see in this text, that Jesus, the source of joy. Jesus is the source of all joy. Look at verses 16 through 19 with me. Jesus says to his disciples, again, he's encouraging them. He says, "A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me." Verse 17, "Some of his disciples said to one another, 'What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father.'" So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. And verse 19, Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you were asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'?" One pastor says about this verse after reading it, he says, "This verse, it sounds like it should be on a fortune cookie." It sounds like it should be on a fortune cookie. I mean, Jesus says, he says, "A little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me." So it begs this question, what is Jesus saying here? And why is he saying it? Well, in context, Jesus is more than likely referring to his death and his burial and his resurrection. Remember, church family, in the midst of all of these final instructions that Jesus is giving to his disciples are grieved. I mean, they are grieved about all that he is saying. I mean, their hearts are troubled. They are confused. They don't quite get everything that's going on. They're fearful. I mean, think about it. Jesus has told them that he's leaving them. He's told them that the world is going to hate them. He's also told them that more than likely that they're all going to be killed, that they're going to lose their lives. So, when Jesus says these words, when he says, a little while and you will see me no longer, and again, a little while and you will see me, we need to understand that he is giving them encouragement regarding his coming resurrection. Essentially, he's saying to them, I'm going to the cross to die. They are going to put me in a grave, and then 3 days later, you're going to see me again. And again, at this point, they didn't quite understand all that Jesus was saying, but in time, they would come to understand everything. Verse 20, notice what Jesus says. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. And again, Jesus is talking about his death and resurrection. And because of his death, the disciples, that they would weep. They would lament at all that would happen to Jesus. They would deal with deep-seated hurt and pain and sorrow. And the world, those who would go on to crucify Jesus, and those who wanted him dead, they would rejoice at the death of Jesus. But listen, they would only rejoice for a time. And the disciples would only be sorrowful for a time. Their sorrow would be turned into joy. Why? Because Sunday was coming, right? Sunday was coming. Christ would not stay in the grave. He would appear again to the disciples, bringing them and giving them great joy after his resurrection. Verse 21, Jesus says, he gives us an illustration about this. He says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. And while giving birth is, it's not an illustration that I can personally identify with, I think we all understand what Jesus is getting at. You see, there is physical pain and there is anguish and there is suffering that comes with childbirth. But the end result of childbirth is what? The end result, it's life. It is joy. Why? Because of the newborn baby. You see, all the suffering that the mother had to go through, it goes by the wayside as she holds this new baby, this new life in her hands. And for the disciples, they would suffer. They would hurt, and they would have deep sorrow at the death and loss of Jesus. But they would forget all of that when they would see Jesus again after his resurrection. Look at verse 20. Jesus says, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. If you've been keeping up this past couple weeks with Oklahoma University softball, you'll notice that they won, just recently won on a Thursday or Friday of this past week, they just won their third national championship. And as a part of this great run, they've set many, many NCAA records and just amazing records. They set an NCAA record for amount of wins in a row as well. Just an amazing accomplishment, an amazing feat. And we've been keeping up with them in our house, watching all of their games, all the games that we possibly can. And as a part of their closing interviews this past week, right after they won the World Series, an ESPN reporter, a national reporter, he asked three of the ladies something like this. He asked them, like, how have you maintained your joy in all of this. In all of the grind that has been going on these past several years, in all of the pressure that you've been facing to keep up, you know, being the number one team, how have you just maintained your joy in all of this? And their answer, if you haven't seen it yet, go and Google it. Go and look it up. It's an amazing gospel answer. But in a nutshell, they simply say this. Every one of them say, our joy is not found in softball. Softball is it's a crazy ride. There are ups and downs all over the place. And if our joy was found in softball, we would never have any joy. Every one of them said this in a nutshell. Our joy is found in Christ. Our joy is found in Christ. And if you haven't seen it, I would encourage you to go and find it. It's just an amazing, amazing gospel answer. You see, church family, for Christians, our joy comes from Christ. For Christians, our source of joy is based on the resurrection. Our source of joy is based on the amazing truth that Jesus Christ is alive. I love what Charles Spurgeon says about this passage of Scripture. He says, it is most remarkable and instructive that the apostles do not appear in their sermons or epistles to have spoken of the death of our Lord with any kind of regret. The Gospels mention their distress during the actual occurrence of the crucifixion, but after the resurrection, and especially after Pentecost, we hear of no such grief. And this is so true, church family. Why don't we ever read about any of the disciples feeling sorry for themselves, about all the things that they had to go through, about what they had to endure? I mean, there is a good chance that the Apostle Paul, that he had a very severe eye disease. Not to mention all of the other things that he had to go through. There is a good chance that most of the disciples, that they were martyred for their faith. And think about this, in their writings, in the New Testament, the things that we are able to read today, they never complained, right? Not one time. Why did they never complain? Here's the answer. Because Jesus is alive. The resurrected Christ was the source of all of their joy. You see, church family, the resurrected Christ, it changes everything for the believer. I'm going to say that again. The resurrected Christ changes everything for the believer. Remember, church family, that the resurrected Christ has all authority. Therefore, today, because Jesus is alive, you have nothing to worry about. Because Jesus is alive, you have nothing to fear. Because Jesus is alive, you can have joy in the face of suffering. You can have joy in the face of heartache and hurt and pain and confusion. Because Jesus is alive, you can even have joy in the face of death. Why? Because our Savior is alive. He has been resurrected from the grave. He is in charge, and He holds everything in the palm of His hands. There's a pastor that I've read many of his books and heard many of his sermons. Just a great theologian, great pastor, by the name of Timothy Keller. About a year or so ago, he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And he went on in the midst of this year to serve the Lord, continuing to preach, having great joy in all that he was dealing with and all that he was facing. But this is what he wrote about death because of Christ. He says this. He says, grieve with hope. Wake up and be at peace. Laugh in the face of death and sing for joy at what's coming. If Jesus Christ has you by the hand, you can sing. If Jesus Christ has you by the hand, you can sing. Church family, the resurrected Christ is the source of all joy. You need joy today? Look no further than Jesus Christ. Next, we see in this text that Jesus is the source of prayer. Jesus is the source of prayer. Look at verses 23 down through 26. Jesus says, in that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Verse 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. Verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. So, in reading this passage of Scripture, we have to understand what Jesus is saying about prayer in the context of how and when he is saying it. In the context of how and when he is saying it. Remember, church family, that he is encouraging the disciples about how they are to live in the coming days of persecution. And this passage of Scripture that we just read, it is tied very closely to what Jesus had just said in John chapter 15, verse 16, which reads like this. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." You see, church family, in context, Jesus is talking about prayers that bring him glory. Prayers for bearing fruit, for the glory of his name in the midst of persecution and also difficult times. I mean, think about it, church family. Whenever we read the book of Acts and Paul's writings and all of the epistles in the New Testament, we never ever read any selfish prayers. We never read anything like this: "God, would you give me a mansion on the Mount of Olives?" Or "God, would you just give me a chariot of gold?" Or "God, would you give me health and wealth and prosperity?" We never read any prayers like that from the disciples. Instead, we read great prayers asking for the glory of God, asking that God would glorify himself in great and mighty ways. And God answered their prayers. You see, church family, God, he loves to answer prayers that are about him, that bring him great glory. Also, in these passages of Scripture that we just read, let's not miss the forest for the trees. Notice that Jesus says in this passage of Scripture several times, notice what he says. He says, in that day, you will ask the Father in my name. That's very important. In that day, you will ask the Father in my name. And it begs this question. Well, what's he talking about? What day is he talking about? He's talking about the time after his resurrection. He's talking about the days after his resurrection. You see, before Christ, in order to go to God, you had to go through a priest. But after Christ was crucified, the Bible tells us that the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And now, because of the finished work of Christ, we can go to God in prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. And this would have been great encouragement for the disciples moving forward in the hardships and also the persecutions that awaited them. They would be able to go to God directly in prayer through the name of Jesus Christ. They would not have to go and find a priest, but instead they would be able to go directly to God through the name of Jesus Christ because of what he had done. In every household, there's always one intermediary, always one go-between. In our house, for the longest time, it's been Colson. Colson has been the go-between in our house. He'll often come to us on behalf of Macy and Jude and say something like this: "Dad, Macy and Jude want to go see a movie." "Oh, really?" Or "Dad, Macy and Jude, they really want some ice cream. Can you make it for us?" Or "Dad, Macy and Jude, they really want to get in the car and they really want to go to Sonic and get some blasts." And in my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, right. You're the one who really wants these things. You see, here's the point. Macy and Jude have every right to come to me on their own. And believer, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the grave, you have every right to go to God on your own. That's the gift that Jesus Christ gives us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you can approach God boldly with whatever need, hurt, or burden that you carry. The writer of Hebrews said it like this: "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, church family, because of the finished work of Christ on the cross, in the name of Jesus Christ, you can pray bold prayers to God for the glory of His name. You can pray prayers like this: "God, do a mighty work in my marriage for the glory and the honor and the praise of your name." You can pray bold prayers like this: "God, do a mighty work in my family for the glory and the honor and the praise of your name. God, do a mighty work in my workplace for the glory and the honor and the praise of your name." Students, you can pray a prayer like this: "God, do a mighty work among my classmates. Do a mighty work, God, among my school system for the glory and the honor and the praise of your name." You can pray prayers like this: "God, do a mighty work in this community for the glory and the honor and the praise of your name. God, do a mighty work in your church for the glory and the honor and the praise of your name." You see, church family, God loves to answer bold prayers that bring Him glory. I also notice in this text that prayer and joy, really the main theme of this passage of Scripture, that prayer and joy go hand in hand. He says, "Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full." And it begs this question: are you lacking joy today? You need joy today. And my question to myself and my question to all of us would be this: are you lacking joy today? I would ask this question: how is your prayer life? How's your time alone with the Lord? Are you taking advantage of the opportunity to go directly to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ? It's why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 16, verse 11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Next, in this amazing passage of Scripture, we see the love of the Father. The love of the Father. Look at verses 27 and 28. Jesus says, "For the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." Verse 28, "I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." And what a great reminder for the disciples that as Jesus was leaving them and going to the cross and ultimately back to heaven, this was a great reminder for them that God loved them. And they would need this assurance moving forward. You see, these disciples that Jesus was talking to, they would all flee from Jesus. They were all getting ready to turn their backs on Jesus. But they needed to be reminded for what was ahead of them and for what they were getting ready to face. They needed to be reminded that God loved them. That God still loved them in the midst of persecution and hardship that they were getting ready to endure, that God's love would carry them through. I mean, think about this. Peter, he would go on, just a few short hours later, Peter would go on and he would completely deny Jesus three more times as people asked him if he knew Jesus. And even Peter needed to be reminded that God still loved him. And can I remind you today, church family, I believe that every single one of you in this place today, you need to hear this. Can I remind you today that God loves you? God loves you. In context, think about it like this, in the context of this Scripture. In the midst of a culture that is every single day turning its back on God, you can stand firm in Christ. Why? Because the love of God will carry you through. He will not turn His back on His children. In Christ, God does not see your past mistakes. Hear that today. Be reminded of that today. In Christ, God does not see your past mistakes. God loves you. In all of your imperfections, God loves you. In what you are facing today, God loves you. His love will carry you through. He's not going to turn His back on you. God will provide for all of your needs. He loves you. God is with you. Even though it might not seem that he is there today, God loves you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. God sees what you're going to face tomorrow. He sees what is on your horizon tomorrow. He sees what you are thinking about today. He's already there. He's already there tomorrow, and he loves you, and he has your best interests in mind. God loves you. He will carry you safely in his arms to heaven, never ever leaving you, never ever forsaking you. God loves you. John will go on to write in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." Think about this. If you have children in this place today, think about how much you love your kids. Think about how much you love your children. And this is the kind of love that God has for you, but it is infinitely and eternally more than you could ever imagine. The love that God has for you today, at this very moment, that will never ever leave, it is infinitely and eternally more than you could ever imagine. Today, rest in the love that God has for you. He's got it in the palm of his hands. And lastly, we see in this amazing text that Jesus is the source of victory. Jesus, the source of all victory. Verses 29 and 30, his disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." So in other words, the disciples are saying, "Ah, we get everything that you are saying, Jesus. It all makes sense to us now. Our joy comes from you. We're going to be able to pray to the Father. Your love is going to sustain us for what is ahead of us. We're going to see you after your resurrection. Therefore, we are good. We've got this." And Jesus is like, "Well, you really don't know what's ahead of you. You really don't know what you're getting ready to face." Jesus answered them. Now, look what he says. He says, verse 31 and 32, "Do you? Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come." I mean, they're right on the cusp of everyone just getting ready to run. "See, the hour has come, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you're going to leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." Jesus is like, "God, I get it. You think you get it right now, but you don't. You really don't get it now, but in time, you're going to get it." He says, "Every one of you, you're getting ready to deny me. You're getting ready to flee from me." And even when Jesus knows that all of his disciples are getting ready to turn their backs on him, he knows what they're getting ready to do. He knows what Peter is getting ready to do. He knows what is getting ready to happen to him. He knows all of these things full well. And notice what Jesus says to them. Notice this passage of Scripture in context. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I just love this passage of Scripture. You do as well. I mean, we talk about it, we quote it all the time, but notice it in context. Jesus says these things. He says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And this amazing verse, spoken to the disciples, is in the context of them getting ready to turn their backs on Jesus. It's in the context of them getting ready to deny Jesus. Why? Because they would be afraid about all that was getting ready to happen to them. And Jesus, he essentially says to them, even in your denial of me, when you're getting ready to scatter and you're getting ready to run, even in your denial of me, my peace is still going to be there for you. In the troubles that you are getting ready to face, know that I am greater than all of your troubles. You see, Jesus, he completely flips upside down the system of the world. The system of the world says, to the victor goes the spoils. First place is the second loser. If you're not first, you're last, right? But not Jesus. You see, Jesus, he flips this way of thinking upside down. You see, Jesus overcomes through death. Jesus overcomes through sacrifice. Jesus overcame through the cross. Leon Morris, he writes about this passage of Scripture. He says, the cross would seem to the outsider to be Jesus' total defeat. He sees it as his complete victory over all that the world is and can do to him. He goes to the cross, not in fear or in gloom, but as a conqueror. A church family, because Jesus has overcome and conquered the world through the cross and resurrection, today you can have peace in whatever trial may come your way. Today, Jesus offers you peace in a world that is in chaos and against him. Why? Because he has overcome the world. Jesus offers you peace when you cannot see what is ahead. Why? Because he has overcome it all. He's overcome the world. Jesus today, he offers you peace with that medical issue that you're dealing with. He says today to you and to I, come, receive your peace, receive your joy from me. I've got it in the palm of my hands. We can trust him with it. He's overcome it all. He's overcome the world. Jesus offers you peace in whatever situation that you may find yourself in today. He has overcome the world. Jesus even offers you peace in the face of death. He has overcome the world, and he has overcome the world. He has conquered. He has conquered. In just a few moments, we're going to stand to our feet, and we're going to sing a song of worship. We're just going to sing a song of worship, praising our God today, that he is the source of all joy through Jesus Christ, that we have victory through Jesus Christ, that we have the love of the Father, that because of Jesus Christ, we can go directly to God in prayer and bring our requests and our hurts and our concerns directly to him. We're going to stand to our feet, and we're just going to cry out and worship to our God, give him the worship that is due his name as one body and one voice. And moving forward, as a part of our response time, we're going to try something a little bit different, okay? As a part of our response time moving forward, we're just going to try this just for maybe a few months. We're no longer, as a part of our response time, going to have anybody down front, okay? We're just going to stand and we're going to sing. We're going to respond and give God worship, give him honor, and give him praise. If you want to come and pray at the altar during this time, you are more than welcome to. But what we're going to do afterwards, after we close our service, we're going to have a prayer team over here that's lined up against this wall, a prayer team that's already been designated. We have people that are going to serve on different weeks, and they're going to line up against this wall, okay? And maybe after the service, you might think to yourself, or during this time right now, I just want to talk to someone. I need counsel in this area. Or I just want to go to someone. I just want to have them pray with me. Listen, we would love to do that. There is something amazing, something miraculous that happens whenever we go and whenever we pray with each other. Therefore, I would say to you today, whether you've been a believer for one day or for 50, 60 years, and you need prayer for something, let us pray with you today. We want to be able to take as much time as we possibly need. Maybe you have a question today about what it means to really submit my life to Jesus and to become a Christian and to become a follower of Christ. You're going to have a chance, a time, to be able to go to our prayer team and just to talk about that in a manner that is not rushed, in a manner that is simple and somewhat slower. So today we're going to stand and we're going to worship. But if you need prayer after our service is done, please do not leave this place. Please stick around and go and talk to somebody who would love to minister to you and to pray with you. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? We thank you today, Father, for what Jesus has done for us by paying the penalty for our sin. By his death on the cross, resurrection from the grave, giving us hope for eternal life for all who would trust and believe in him. And we thank you today because of what Christ has done, that he is the source of all joy. May we find our joy in Christ alone. May we not find our joy in the trinkets of this world. May we not look for our joy in anything that this world might offer, but may we look to Jesus to be the source of all of our joy. We thank you as well today because of what Christ has done, that we can go directly to you, O God, in prayer. That at any moment, whether we're driving in our car, whether we're at work, that we can go directly to you and pray bold prayers to you. We thank you for the gift of prayer. We thank you that you allow us to come directly to you. We thank you that you allow us to pray with each other and for each other, that we would be able to go to God directly and lift up our hurts and our concerns and our burdens to you. We thank you today as well for your amazing love. You love us with a love that is infinite, a love that is eternal, a love that we cannot fathom or grasp or dare to comprehend today. Father, help us to rest in that love. Help us to rest in that love tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, until you call us home. And we thank you today that through Jesus Christ, that he is the source of all victory. Jesus has overcome. Jesus has conquered. Jesus has all authority. And we rest in that. God, give us opportunity, God, this week here at BBS, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, as we go to the grocery store and just all of life, God, give us opportunity to tell someone about this amazing Savior, this joy, this love, this victory that we have through Jesus. We love you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus. We worship you right now. In your name we pray. Amen.